This morning, we are starting a new series, and the series is called Outrageous Grace, and it's in Jonah chapter 1, so don't bring that, oh, you can bring it up now, that's right, yes, bring it up, that's all right. Outrageous Grace, you can see there the six topics that we're covering. In fact, I'll give you an amplified version of those topics in a moment. Here we are, my piece of paper. So this morning we're looking at Just Like Jonah from Jonah chapter 1, and it is when we decide to run from the Lord, Satan is happy to provide the transportation. Number 2, next week, which I think is Richard doing next week and the week after, How God Pursues Prodigals, parts 1 and 2. The first one next week, the people of the world can do without our sermons, but they can't live without our prayers. And if they get our prayers, they might one day listen to our sermons. The third one, if you've been running, here is some good news. It's never too late to stop running from God. Number 4, a desperate man's desperate prayer. God will do whatever it takes to bring us to the place where we remember him. He'll stop at nothing. Whatever it takes to get us on our knees is good for our spiritual growth. And then number 5, chapter Jonah 3, the greatest revival in history. We can't look to the past and focus on what others have done for Christ, nor can we live in the future, thinking about what the children of today might do 30 years from now. The only generation we can reach is our own. That's a challenge. And then the last one, Jonah 4, you've got a Nineveh in your life right now. Your Nineveh might be someone you love whose behavior has provoked you to the point of anger and bitterness. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you're afraid to face. So some pretty challenging stuff coming along. If you like getting challenged, then come along. Or if you think, oh, I'm not sure about that, you know, well, up to you. Let's turn, please, to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read through the first chapter. Although it is being covered again in the next couple of weeks, we're just going to read through this passage now. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction, get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you? And what is your nationality? Verse 9, Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse, all the time they asked him, what shall we do to you to stop the storm? You can imagine Jonah's desperation right here. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Just one moment, please. I'm looking for a book that I've completely lost. Doesn't matter. Maybe it's behind there. This morning is very much an introduction to this particular story and to the whole book of Jonah. If you've got your book Bible open, it's probably just open on 2 pages. Not that big a story. But as well as an introduction to the story, and the tricky part is not to take material that other people might use and emphasize some of the things that they're going to emphasize, I really want to spend a bit of time on this word grace, because the whole series is called Outrageous Grace. And so we all know a little bit about grace. We say grace at when we are giving thanks for our food, because we know it's getting something from someone else. We give thanks to somebody for their effort. And grace is about getting something you perhaps don't deserve. So we can be grateful, great meaning from the word gratis, for a kindness done by another person. To show our thanks, we offer a gratuity. A gracious person is defined as someone who is pleasantly kind, benevolent, courteous, merciful, and compassionate. Something that's offered at no cost is said to be gratis. When you have overdue library books, you might be allowed to return them at no charge during a period of grace. But grace is so much more than that. See, it's commonly said that Christianity is supremely a religion of grace, and that is certainly true. We sing about grace, we write poems about grace, we name our churches and children after grace. If you ask us, we certainly believe in grace, but outside of this chapel, and we walk out there, how much do we actually use the word grace in our everyday language? Part of the problem is what grace actually is, the nature of grace. Grace is hard to accept, hard to believe, hard to receive. When you answer the phone and there's a telemarketer on the other end and they say, I'm not trying to sell you anything, I just want to offer you a free trip to Hawaii, we all think, yeah, no. And we think, what is the catch? Because we've all been taught there's no free lunch. So grace is about a free lunch. And that's why it's hard to accept, hard to believe, hard to receive. In fact, what grace actually offers can actually be quite shocking. And this morning, I'll be upfront about it, I sort of intend to shock you a little bit, just to wake us up a little bit. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them. And that is what grace is. We would maybe save the not so bad, but see, God starts with prostitutes and drug dealers and murderers, and then he works down from there. That's what God does. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. It is given to those who don't deserve it, those that barely recognize it, and often those that hardly appreciate it. So the story, and we can go on to the next slide, please, Cameron. It's a true story. All sorts of people have tried to explain it. All sorts of people have said, well, maybe this and maybe that. I don't muck around with all of those things. I just say, I believe it. I believe the story of Jonah, that it's accurate, that it's historical, that it is biblical truth. There really was a man called Jonah. He did flee to a place called, tried to flee to a place called Tarshish. He really was swallowed whole by a great fish. He really did survive for 3 days in the fish's belly, and he actually was vomited up onto the ground. I believe that as historical truth, not just a fable, not a saga, not a myth, not some made-up fairy tale story. I believe it to be completely true. We can actually date this book to around 765 BC, during the days of Jeroboam, the second king of Israel. Jonah himself came from Gath-Hepher. It's a little town in the northern part of Israel, bit of a farming community, wasn't particularly wealthy, so he would have probably grown up in a relatively poor, socially, family. It's a short story. As I've already said, four chapters, it's laid out there right in front of you. It's 48 verses, it's just over 1,300 words, depending on which version you have. You can read it in 15 minutes, and it tells us all we need to know. It is beautifully balanced, it is deep, not just the water, it is profound, and it opens a window into the heart of God. It's also a revealing story about God. There are certain programs that you watch on TV. I tend to try and avoid them, but sometimes they're on, about cooking and cooking competitions and stuff. And you see these people and they're having to make all these dishes in the short amount of time and stuff. And they say, oh, the lobster is the hero of the dish. You know, the venison is the hero of the dish. The Brussels sprouts are the hero of the dish. Maybe not the last one. But they talk about the hero. The hero in this book is not Jonah. The hero in this book is God. And I'll tell you why I believe that. The fish is mentioned 4 times. Nineveh is mentioned 9 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. And God is mentioned 38 times. God is the hero of this book. It's about God. It's about how great his heart is towards sinners, as well as prodigal sons and daughters who run away from him. God never gives up on Jonah. Not when he runs away, not even at the end of the book when he sits and sulks underneath a tree. And here's the takeaway lesson for all of us. We are so much like Jonah that it's scary. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, and maybe a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. And so that's why we need this morning outrageous grace. So with that as an introduction, and a real fast one at that, let's just start looking at 4 points about this book and about grace. So the first one is, God's call can be unpredictable. So I don't think that Jonah woke up in the morning expecting to hear God's voice telling him to go to Nineveh. I'm fairly certain he probably got up, got dressed, had a coffee, checked his Facebook page, read the paper, and got ready to head to the office, or the equivalent from back then. For Jonah, it was just an ordinary day. And then it happened, he hears God's voice. Verse 1, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked the people are. It's amazing, isn't it, how just in a moment, one sentence, one little event, one thing can change your entire direction and where you're going. If not for a day, maybe even for a whole lifetime. If it's good news, your life can change this way. If it's bad news, your life can change that way. Might be one phone call, one event, whatever, but it changes what our plans are. That's a fact. Life can change in a moment. And that's what happened to Jonah when God spoke to him. Whatever Jonah's plans were up to that point, they were out the window. They were changed. God's call can come on us at any time. It is unpredictable. Secondly, God's call can be uncomfortable. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It's obvious from the story. In verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Forget that. Get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. This is the world's worst missionary. But the funny thing is, even in running away, those sailors on the boat ended up worshipping God, which might get touched on by someone later on, I'm not sure. But he was the world's worst missionary. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't care about Nineveh. He didn't think God should care about Nineveh. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. And he didn't want God to forgive Nineveh. Just pause for a moment. You see, in that verse that we just read, what the message was that God wanted Jonah to present. It was not a message like, hey, Nineveh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. It wasn't that at all. It was actually a message of judgment. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. Now, Nineveh was not a nice city. The people in it, it was the capital city of Assyria. The people were harsh, I suppose is the polite way to put it. They had a reputation for cruelty, which they enjoyed, they thrived on, they tried to encourage. Their specialty was brutality of a gross and disgusting kind. When their armies captured a city or another nation, they would commit incredible atrocities against those people. They would skin people alive. They would decapitate them. They would mutilate them. They would rip out tongues. They would poke out eyes. They would make pyramids of human heads. They would push ropes through the people's jaws, and they would force prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. Absolutely horrific stuff. Ancient records show that the Assyrians boasted of this cruelty and considered a bit of a mark or a badge of courage. And yet God asks Jonah to go to this city. Jonah hated them for their bloodthirsty cruelty. Jonah hated them for their idolatry. Jonah hated them for their arrogance. Jonah had no desire whatsoever to go to Nineveh, and for good reason. As far as Jonah was concerned, and this is putting it bluntly, Jonah just wanted them to go to hell. He thought, blow that, they don't deserve anything at all. Just wipe them out, God. Blitz them. He wanted justice to prevail. That's what Jonah wanted. But remember what God called Jonah to do. Go to Nineveh, preach against it. Go to Nineveh, tell them of their evil. Go to Nineveh and tell them how displeased they are to God. Go to Nineveh and tell them of their sin. Go to Nineveh and tell them how dirty and filthy they have been. Go to Nineveh and tell them, I have seen everything they have done. Go to Nineveh and tell them the time for judgment has come. Jonah, go and give them my message. How would you feel going into a city that has a reputation for cruelty and pronouncing judgment from God against them? Yeah, to be honest, I don't blame Jonah for running. I think possibly I would have done the same thing. You know, that would terrify me. It's walking into the fire. And it's hard to come up with a modern day equivalent. But what sort of modern day equivalents do we have of Nineveh that God calls us to in our lives? Nineveh in our lives is whatever pulls us out of our comfort zone. Nineveh is the place that God calls us to where we just don't want to go. Nineveh is the people who have hurt you deeply and you hate and or you dislike, and God says, go and give them my message. Nineveh is danger. Nineveh is discomfort. Nineveh is whatever you just don't want to get involved with, but God still loves deeply. So for us, what do we do when God says to me, go to Nineveh? You have to think about it, because at some stage, God will ask us that. God's grace is incomprehensible. Number three, why in the world would God send a message to Nineveh? A city that has completely shunned God, has no time for God, has no time for God's standards, just not interested. You know what God should just do? Just zap them, be done with it. Just let them have it, wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what God should do. That's what Jonah thought. God, go get them. But Jonah knew what could happen. Jonah knew what would happen because he knew God. He knew that if he brought God's message to Nineveh, and if they repented, God would forgive them, God would pardon them, God would let them off the hook. And that's not what Jonah wanted. Do you know that people are saved by grace? Have I said that before? People are saved by grace. And this story is about the saving grace of God. What the people of Nineveh deserved and what they got are worlds apart. In fact, almost literally, physical world and spiritual world, they are just worlds apart. What they got and what they should have got, just completely different. They deserve judgment, but they receive forgiveness. They deserved punishment, but they received mercy. They deserved the wrath of God, but they received the grace of God. And see, when people around us sin, maybe even against us, we want to see God's judgment. I was lying in bed this morning, and I was sort of running through this in my head, and I haven't written it in my notes, and I think this is probably the right spot to put it. We expect God to be like us, you know, just and right, and somebody does something good, they get praised, and if somebody does something bad, zap them. You know, that's how we are. Justice, you know? But God wants us to be like him. We expect God to be like us, but God wants us to be like him. Gracious, loving, holy and not abiding sin, but gracious and loving. Grace teaches that God does for others what we would never do for them. See, we might save or do something nice for the not so bad, but for the truly evil in our society, zap them, God. Be done with it. God is so much more gracious than I am. So much more gracious than I am. Because he saves people I wouldn't save, if I were God. He blesses people I wouldn't bless if I was God. He uses people in his service that I wouldn't use. He is so much greater and more gracious than me, which is why it's so good that he's God and I'm not. In Exodus 34, the Bible describes God as the compassionate and gracious God, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that is awesome news for sinners everywhere, every country of all time. I'm so thankful that God is a forgiving God. Aren't you? That's why we're here this morning, to remember the sacrifice that gives us that forgiveness. There's a simple phrase found in Jonah 2, which we didn't read. Jonah 2, verse 9, "For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." And you might be a bit like Jonah and running away from God. Maybe you've never had a connection with God. You might have come to church a lot, but you've never had that connection, and you might be running. God's grace reaches out to you. Jonah ran from God. It was perfectly fine with him if God sent the Ninevites straight to hell. In fact, it was probably his preference. But Jonah's problem was never ultimately about Nineveh. Jonah's problem was actually about God. This book that I was trying to find, here it is. I've mentioned this one other time, but I didn't have the book with me back then. Fabulous little book. It's that thick. Take you probably a couple of hours to read it. This book is a true story. It's about an American chaplain called Henry Garrick. And he was a chaplain in the United States Army at the end of World War II. And at the end of World War II, a whole lot of the Nazi staff were rounded up and were taken to a place, to a prison or makeshift prison called at Nuremberg. And there was a thing called the Nuremberg trial. It was like almost the first war crimes trial there'd ever been. And there were a whole lot of these Nazi criminals in there awaiting their trial and awaiting their sentencing. And this U.S. Army chaplain, Henry Garrick, was asked, "Can you please go and take Christ to these men? Give them some comfort, give them some hope." What would your feelings be if you were asked to go to these men who had organized and arranged the amazing, the incredible atrocities and the carnage and the just horrific stuff going on during World War II, and you were asked to go and share Christ with those people? It would be a challenge, wouldn't it? Cameron, can we go to the next slide, please? Here are six guys. I'm going to read out their names, their roles, and their sentences at the end. Top left, Fritz Sauckel. He was a politician, and he organized slave labor. At the end, he was sentenced to death. Next one, Balder von Schirach. He was the Nazi youth leader. He was sentenced to 20 years imprisonment. Then top right, Albert Speer, minister of armament and munitions, given 20 years. Bottom left, Wilhelm Keitel, chief of defense, sentenced to death. Middle at the bottom, Erich Raeder, admiral in the German Navy, sentenced to life imprisonment. Bottom right, Joachim von Ribbentrop, foreign minister, sentenced to death. Those six men are in glory. Through the ministry of this chaplain, Henry Garrick, they committed their lives to Christ. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? This is like Jonah and the Ninevites. Absolutely horrific stuff done by the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go and minister to them because he knew what God's grace was like. These six men are in glory now because God's grace reached out to them. And you always think, no, I wouldn't be like Jonah. But would we be? Do we think it's fair that these guys are in glory? Do they deserve it? And we might say, no, they don't. Because we expect God to be like me. God is so much better and greater than that. What about the thief on the cross? What did he do? Nothing. just admitted a faith in Jesus Christ, and he's in glory. Is that fair? Did he deserve that? No. Let's bring it into the modern age. We see some incredible atrocities committed in the name of religion around the world. And it's not all just one religion. It seems to be a little bit, but it's not just. And yet, if those people became Christians and they go into glory, would we think that's great? Would we think that's delightful? That's wonderful? Yet God's grace reaches out to all those people. Even here in New Zealand, there are some terrible crimes committed. People brutalized, little kids brutalized. But if one of those people came to glory, came into a relationship with Jesus, wouldn't we think that was great? And it's easy to look back at Jonah and you say, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I agree with all that. But then let's put it into today. Do we think it's right that there should be a prison ministry taking God's grace into prison where people have done terrible things, but they still might come under the sound of the gospel and be forgiven? Absolutely. God loves the world. God has outrageous grace. It reaches out to all those people. God's grace is incomprehensible. You know, I think, I'm not such a bad person. I deserve grace. Well, that's wrong, because grace is undeserved. God's grace is undeserved. And I said that I would possibly shock you a wee bit this morning. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. Maybe it's just making us think not about how badly I am, but about how great God is and how so little we actually understand about God because of his grace and how it reaches out. Number four, how we respond to God's call is what matters. So we all know how the story goes. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, eastwards, and he went westwards towards Tarshish. Jonah's main mission was not about running to Tarshish, it was about running away from God. In one of the early verses, we read that he runs from the presence of the Lord. And see, it's for Jonah, it's more important who he's running from than where he's running away to. And so for us, before I get on to that, I know it's probably going to get mentioned in the next week or two. The word down crops up, and Jonah went down to Joppa and down into the boat, and he goes down into the water. And every time you're running away from God, it's about going down. It's about getting worse. It's about heading away from the will of God. It never seems to be going up when you're running away from God. And see, the great truth of this story is that even though Jonah seems to be giving up on God, God never gives up on Jonah. And as Christians, we can have times where we run from God, where we get disappointed by another Christian or a Christian group, or stuff happens and we just lose interest and we drift away and we drift away and we drift away, and sometimes it's intentional and we deliberately turn our back on God. God never gave up on Jonah. God will never give up on you or me. But how far does God allow Jonah to go in his rebellion? How far does God allow to go in his sin? How far will God allow us to go in our sin when we turn our backs on him? This whole series is about outrageous grace. That's why I had that up there. The actual title is supposed to be, We're a Bit Like Jonah. But I wanted to have the outrageous grace there the whole time to sort of really impress it on us. You see, where is the grace when Jonah runs away? Shouldn't Jonah have been blitzed on the spot, just like Jonah wanted the Ninevites? Maybe he should. He's running away from God, completely disobeying God. And yet, God didn't kill him. He gave him the freedom to mess up his own life. It doesn't seem like grace at the time, but it actually is. Because you see, God works even in the midst of our disobedience to bring us to himself. Sometimes God lets us go way off course so that when we finally see our sin for what it is, we are ready to return to the Lord. And maybe someone is here this morning who is running from God, doing their own thing, turn up on a Sunday because that's expected, but no, I'm just running. I don't want to really have anything to do with God. I want him out of my life, but I'll be here just because I sort of have to be. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not. Maybe you have something else going on in your life and you're just feeling that barrier between you and God. This morning, God's outrageous grace can fix that up. Doesn't have to be this morning. You might still be struggling with it, but tomorrow morning when you wake up and God is wrestling with you and you're wrestling with God, let him work in your life. So this is how life really works. Sin looks great for a while. If sin wasn't good and exciting, even if temporarily, no one would bother with it. But it is alluring. It is enticing. It does feel good just for a little bit. There are pleasures of sin. But stolen water may be sweet, but the bitterness comes later. The sadness comes later. That's a guarantee. Cameron, can we have the last little bit come up now, please? You see, God doesn't always stop us quickly. Sometimes he allows us to take dead-end roads, but he never stops caring or being concerned. He never stops pursuing us. He will always be there. You might drift, he will not. He is always faithful, always constant, always there. And you know what that's called? That's called patience. It's called love. It's called mercy. It's called the outrageous grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have so much to teach us about you and your word. And we read about this man Jonah, and we know he's a very real man. And we would quite possibly have done exactly the same thing and tried to run away from you. And even in today's world, we still run from you sometimes. But your grace reaches out to us. Your grace reaches out to those who don't deserve it, and you call them into your kingdom. Your grace reaches out to us even when we turn our backs on you and do our own thing. And so we thank you for your amazing forgiveness, the cleansing that you bring. We thank you that your grace is not to those who deserve it, it's to those who don't. And we're sitting here because we didn't deserve it, but you have bestowed it upon us. And so we acknowledge that everything we are, everything that we're about while we're here, is because of you. We acknowledge your greatness, we acknowledge your goodness, we acknowledge your patience and love and your grace toward us. Challenge us this morning with these thoughts. Build us up. Draw us closer to your heart. Make us know more about you, but make us more like you. May our perspective of people become more like your perspective of people. In Jesus' name, amen.